Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 6 as we continue in our leadership series, Leadership in the Church series. And this morning we will look at the biblical mandate and the necessity for deacons in the church in the structure of God's leadership for the local body. Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7 reads as follows. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So already we are in familiar territory. People are complaining. This is nothing new. Because their widows, a very legitimate reason, their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the twelve apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed. They laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word this morning. Lord, those things that we are in need of, we pray that you will give them to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit will do a work in us. And Father, through the speaker and through the listener this morning, and Father, we pray most of all that we will simply be obedient to your word as you have directed us as a church. For it's in the name of Christ our Lord we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, this passage, by the way, Acts chapter 6, predates any mention of deacons in the church. And there are really two different views of this passage of Scripture, but neither one does violence to the other. There is the one view that these were perhaps the first elders of the church, because we see later as two of these men in particular, Philip and Stephen, went out and became evangelists. So we see that although the description that we see here very much fits the responsibilities of deacons in a church, there is some question as to whether or not these were the first deacons, and then maybe several of them came on to go into full-time ministry, and Philip and Stephen, or whether these were the first elders. But nonetheless, either way we choose to look at this, neither one will contradict where we're going with what this passage is teaching us as far as a leadership structure and the needs of the church that were being met with this plan that God had given to them. And the overarching thought for today's message is this: when we do things God's way, God blesses. When we do things God's way, God blesses. Now, we have a choice. We're careful how we say this. God has given us a free volition. We're not little robots that God has attached to a little string like a little puppet, doing exactly what God would have us to do. How do we know that we're not little robots? Well, we sin. We sin in our lives, and we know that's not God's will, so we know that we're not. But there are two ways of doing that. We can do things our way, but we can do things God's way. And how important is that, number one, in our individual lives, but how important is that in our corporate life as a body of believers, as a local church here at BBC Wilmington as well? Well, there is a counterpoint. I want to start. I always like to use a biblical illustration when we're working our way through a particular passage. And when we're in the New Testament, I love to use Old Testament illustrations. And I would turn your attention this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm just going to summarize the story for you, basically, but I'll start it with this. This is the passage, 1 Samuel 15:14. And Samuel said, he's speaking to King Saul. Now, keep in mind, the greater context here is we can do things God's way or we can do things our way. What greater example of this than we have in King Saul? Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Well, what's Samuel talking about? Well, let's look at the story. Samuel had anointed Saul king. Keep in mind that Israel, in her desire to be like the other nations. Boy, now there's a parallel there with church today. You know, in our churches, in our desire to be like the latest and greatest thing that the world has to offer, oftentimes do things that aren't in accordance to the Word of God so we can be just like the world. And that was the warning that we get from this passage of Scripture. When Israel demanded a king, God was their king. Israel was a theocracy. God was their king, and God ruled Israel with prophets and with judges, but the people wanted to be like the rest of the nations. And so God in His sovereignty allowed Israel to select a king, and they chose Saul. As Israel was preparing to go to war against the Amalekites, Samuel ordered Saul to do something very specific. When you go against the Amalekites, you destroy the Amalekites. You destroy their sheep. You destroy their oxen. You destroy their livestock. You destroy their camels. You destroy their donkeys. Now, to put that in modern day terms that many of us would probably understand, and we always like to turn to Hitler. The Amalekites were evil. They were evil. They were out to destroy Israel. They were out to occupy Israel's land. They were out to do everything that they could to stop the progress of God's people. These people were evil. And when we look at this in terms, and sometimes it's kind of hard to understand what's taking place here, we look at it in modern day terms, that when the Allied powers rose up against a man like Hitler, you destroy his ability to make war. Because if you leave the smallest remnant of ability for him to make war, you will face that again one day. And Samuel told Saul to destroy the Amalekites and to destroy them completely. But Saul and the people, verse 9 tells us in 1 Samuel 15, spared Agag the king and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and all that was good. And then when Saul was confronted by Samuel, Samuel said, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen?" In other words, Samuel is saying, "Saul, I just told you to destroy their ability to make war. And now I hear that you have brought back the best of the sheep, the best of the livestock. You have, as Psalm 52 says, loved lying more than truth." Because when Saul came back, he lied to Samuel and told him that he had done as the Lord had commanded. And then later Samuel heard the evidence. And Psalm 52 says, "You love lying more than you love the truth, Saul." You can apply that there. And Psalm 52 goes on to say that he trusted in riches more than he trusted in God. Yeah. Instead of trusting in God's plan, Saul says, "I've got a better idea. I know what God said. I know what God said through Samuel. He said to destroy them. But why are we going to destroy all the things that we can use?" As if God had not been good enough to them in giving them the victory, now they think they have to take matters into their own hands. Verse 10, we see the Lord say, "I regret that I made Saul king." God is saying, where else do we see God speaking in this language? Boy, he repented God that he had made man. I mean, when he brought the flood about. And he says, "I regret that I had made Saul king." And what this means, when God doesn't regret like you and I regret, God has nothing to repent of, by the way. So we have to be careful when we read this type of language, especially in the Old Testament. What this means is it displeased God that he had to use evil to bring about his purposes. And that's what he's doing with King Saul. Verse 13 and 14 says, Saul set up, listen to this. So, does this not sound like us today? Saul set up a monument to himself. Saul set up a monument to himself, and then he lies to Samuel, telling them that he's obeyed. Samuel said, "What meaneth thou?" when he hears the sheep and he hears the oxen. And Saul, who had received clear instructions from God through the prophet, lied to the prophet and said that he had done all that he had commanded. Keep in mind, Israel was demanding this king to rule over them, and they got a king that was self-centered. They got a king that was self-indulgent. They got a king that was self-willed, and they got a king that was rebellious. They got a king that thought he had a better plan. He was utterly disobedient to God's word, to God's prophet, because he thought he had a better plan for running things than God did. Boy, does that sound familiar today? Samuel had to finish the job himself. He had to finish what God had told Saul to do. Saul's excuse was that he was going to use the animals for sacrifice. After he had got caught in his lie, he comes up with this scheme. You can't, Saul, read Sam. Go home and read 1 Samuel. It'll take you an hour. Read. This was one of the most scheming men that has ever lived. Boy, get into the parts where he's going after King David, before he becomes king, because of his jealousy. This was a scheming man. And so in his mind, Saul says, I've got to come up with some way to appease Samuel, so I will tell him that I brought these animals back for sacrifice. But that was not God's plan. And then what does Samuel tell Saul? Does God delight in your sacrifice, or does God delight in your obedience? Because all sacrifice did was point to obedience and the ultimate obedience of Christ on Calvary's cross. God decrees to set in motion now the events that would lead to the kingship of David. He's telling Saul, you're not going to have it your way. I will put my man on the throne. Samuel's response to the plan was opposite of that of Saul. When Saul said, I'm going to rebel and do things my own way, we go to verse 4 of chapter 15. And it said, Samuel did what the Lord commanded. Oh, that would be our heart today when we read God's Word. When we read God's Word, it should be the desire of our heart that we do as God commands in our personal lives. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the first response to that is to believe. To believe on Christ as your Savior, the only way of salvation that we have. If you're here today as a believer, boy, His commandments are not grievous to us. His commandments are for our benefit. The greater purpose of this message today is for us as a body of believers, as a body, as a church that comes together. We need to focus on doing what God has commanded us to do, the way that God would have us to do it, even in things of church leadership. So many are like Saul. God has a plan. He's made that plan clear, but because of our self-will, because of our self-centeredness, because of our rebellion, we've chosen to do things our way and to go down our path. You've heard it said, I don't need deacons. I can do it all myself. I don't need other leadership in the church that might compete with me and my desires. Saul? I mean, God's given him the plan. God's given us the plan, but because of our self-centeredness, because whatever it may be, I don't need counsel. I don't need to hear what you have to say. I'm the pastor of this church. Boy, how self-centered and selfish and self-willed is that? I can sacrifice, Saul said, better than they can obey. And boy, that's our problem today. My way is better. My way is an improvement. And you know, churches that implement their plan, the pastor's plan, not saying that they're going to fall apart. As a matter of fact, you'll find some huge churches today. You'll find churches meeting in basketball arenas today because of what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 4, that if you preach what people want to hear, you'll fill the place up. Now, I'm not talking about the truth. I'm talking about what people want to hear. If you preach about you can have a wonderful life, just come listen to me and partake and so on and so forth. The health and wealth theology of the day. God is some kind of cosmic ATM machine that just dispenses out your needs. People will come to that, Paul warned Timothy. Preach the truth of his word. I heard a message this week on the radio. One pastor was speaking to another pastor. And he asked him about his elders preaching in the church. And the pastor responded, oh, my elders don't preach. That's not what they do. And basically what he was saying was they were sort of a board of directors. And the other pastors, what do you mean your elders don't? Well, no, that's not what they're for. And he confronted him with 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in preaching and teaching. God's word's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. There's nothing complicated about the way God has directed us to do church. But we, like Saul, figure we can do things on our own. The other pastor's response was, those aren't the kind of elders that we have. Well, my question would be, what kind of elders do you have if they're not biblical elders? And what we have done is we have structured our churches so much like the way we structure our businesses and our organizations, and then we have tacked on a biblical name to it, and called it biblical. And that's, if you're not functioning in a biblical way, you're not being biblical. It's pretty simple, Saul. And by extension, then, I would ask, if your elders aren't doing what elders are supposed to do, what are your deacons doing? Are they doing what deacons are supposed to do? And that brings us to the exposition of our text this morning. The problem is, this takes us back to our text, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, I'm using this verse wrongly. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I'm taking this verse out of context. Where two are gathered together in my name, we have problems. You put two people, three people in the room together and give them enough time, and there's going to be a problem develop. This was a problem in the early church, and keep in mind all the dynamics that had taken place. In those days, when the number of the disciples, Acts 6:1 tells us, was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. So we start with the problem. By some accounts, the church now, in a very short period of time, has reached 20,000 people. 20,000 people in and around what we know as Israel today. Unlike Israel, however, there was a diversity of people within this church. There were people coming in from all over, and the first diversity that we see are the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, the Grecians, or the Hellenists, as some versions call it, these were Jews that had been dispersed throughout all the Middle East, outside of Israel, in the numerous exiles that God's people had gone through down through the centuries. And they had gone out into these other areas, for example, Babylon. And they had assimilated some of the Babylonian culture and even some of the language. It doesn't take but a couple of generations for a people to lose their language and assimilate to the language of where they have moved to. And this was what was happening. So even though they were Jewish in their family ties, even though they were Jewish, they had assimilated into these other cultures. And the Jews that were living in Jerusalem at the time sort of discriminated against them a little bit because they brought in these other ideas, and these Jews that were living in Jerusalem felt like perhaps that they were a little more Jewish than these other folks. And now they had all come to Christ. So now we've really thrown a mix into this. And there was some discrimination taking place. And any time that we see something like this take place, it's going to create problems. And so the apostles came together and said this. Basically what they said is, these are very practical matters. We want to spend our time in prayer, in study, and in ministry of the word. We need to fix this problem, and we need to find a way to fix it now. Well, to put it in 2017 terms, here's the problem. The grass needs mowing. The building needs maintained. The budget needs to be taken care of. We just collected an offering this morning. God's poured out his blessings to us. And now we need to make sure that we use that money that God has blessed us with in a way that is most profitable for the furthering of the gospel. Maybe the carpet needs clean. There's a leak in the roof. These are very practical things that need to be taken care of. Are they real problems? Yes, they are. Are they spiritual problems? Well, apparently they are, and let me tell you why. Can just anyone address these? Now, maybe anyone can fix the leak in the roof, or maybe anyone can come over and clean the carpet. But there were some qualifications to this. When they faced problems in the early church, the apostles spoke to the church and said, "Choose you out men that are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom." So even in very practical things, when it involves the body of Christ, these are spiritual things. And if these things aren't taken care of, then conflict comes. If they're not taken care of in a spiritual way, then conflict can seek their way into the church. And then it destroys the unity that's in the church. So for a very practical reason that we'll see in a moment, God is putting a plan in place to handle even those things that sometimes we would almost look at and say, well, that's silly. Anybody can take care of that. Saul, anybody can go fight the Amalekites. Saul, anybody can do it their way. But there's God's way of doing things if we want to see God's blessings. So the first thing is we have a problem. We have a problem. There was some discrimination taking place in the early church. And now we see that the problem reveals a purpose. The problem reveals a purpose. And how often do we see that in life? that we go through a problem in life and then we get down the road 6 weeks, 3 months, 6 months, a year down the road. And we look back with that 2020 vision through the lens of God's Word, and we see that God was working in this all of the time to His glory and to our benefit. It seemed like a problem at the time, but we see God working through it. We've got a couple of examples of that in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, we can see that the problem is sin. We can see that the problem is sin, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, but there was a purpose in that sin for God to show His grace to generations to come because of that rebellion. We see in Romans chapter 9, the problem's Pharaoh, and that's a big problem. Pharaoh was a huge problem to the nation of Israel. The purpose, he tells us in Romans 9, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Even in the wickedness of Pharaoh, even in the wickedness of the Amalekites, even in the wickedness of the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and all those that we can never remember, all those six great enemies of the nation of Israel, there was a purpose and a plan in each of that. And then we see in Acts chapter 6 the problem. The early church was complaining, perhaps bitterness, perhaps jealousy, perhaps strife was taking place, spiteful. I'm sure they were full of drama, just like we are today. Drama is nothing new to our culture. The purpose, so that men called of God could proclaim the Word of God. There was a purpose for the problem. We get a glimpse of all of the issues at the core. All of these things are spiritual issues, and they need spiritual people to resolve them. And that's the plan that God put in place in Acts chapter 6. Now, there's a greater purpose because of this plan, and a greater purpose of deacons. It says in Acts chapter 4 that we will give ourselves continually to prayer. These are the apostles. That we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was the purpose, and this was the purpose for the plan. And this was the purpose for those early servants in the church. So the apostles, those that were proclaiming the truth of God's word, those that were studying this new message of Jesus Christ, those that were reaching out into Jerusalem, into Israel, into Acts 1:8, the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel message, could do that unhindered with the daily operations of the church. That's why they were instructed by the apostles. The church was instructed to call out men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to take care of these things. God had a purpose when He told Saul to destroy everything. And God has a purpose when He establishes leadership within the church. It's a twofold purpose. The first part is so that the practical needs of the church could be met by the deacons. For our sakes, we would look at finances. We would look at facility care. We would look at the benevolence needs of the church. The very practical things that we do as a church when we one another, each other. When there are needs that take place, when there are people that are in the hospital, when there are people that have financial needs that we can possibly reach out to and help, those are the very practical things that deacons can do within a church. Scripture has no defined roles. We'll talk about this a little bit more tonight. The defined roles of the deacons could be different in each church. Those roles are set by the leadership of the church, by the elders and by the pastor. So the first purpose is to meet the practical needs of the church, but the second purpose, and probably the greater purpose, is so that the spiritual needs of the church could be met by the apostles. So the apostles did not have to involve themselves in the day-to-day operations of the church so that they would be more free to study and proclaim the truth. And keep in mind, this is not a greater than or a less than type of thing between the elders, the apostles, the early deacons, the overseers, the bishops. This is not a I'm greater than you or I'm less than you. This is a hierarchy. This is a structure, just much like God puts a family structure in place for leadership within the home and for the raising of the children. God puts a structure in place for the church so that we may grow into all things in Christ. So we've seen a problem, we've seen a plan, we've seen a greater purpose. And now we see the biblical response to this provides a remedy, and that remedy involves leadership. That remedy involves doing things God's way for His glory. Verse 3 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason or reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And that gives you a little insight into what the deacons are supposed to do. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The spiritual leaders, the apostles, had made a spiritual decision based upon a practical need. We can turn to 2 Peter 1:3, is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, there is a solution for it in the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient for everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that nothing in life falls outside of that. And that's what these early apostles, that's the urging from the Holy Spirit that they received from God to turn to spiritual things to take care of these very practical things. The church as a whole apparently had a part. When the apostles looked at the church, they said, "You select from among you men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom," and then the leadership would appoint those men. So it appears that it's not automatic that just because the church comes together and says, "Mr. Smith needs to be a deacon," there's a further process that goes along with that we'll dig into a little bit deeper tonight, because the apostles clearly said, you know these men. You know who you rub shoulders with every day. You know who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of wisdom that can accomplish these tasks. You bring those people to us, and then we will examine them, and then we will appoint them to this position. So the church as a whole had a part. And then obviously there's that examining process that takes place before it's made official, before they are appointed to that position. Now notice this. They chose spiritual leaders and practical leaders based upon spiritual qualifications. They didn't choose the person to be the church treasurer because he was a great CPA. They didn't choose members of the deacon board because they were good businessmen. Technical expertise is not the issue here. Now, that's great if you have that ability and you're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But apart from being spiritually gifted, all of the technical expertise in the world doesn't qualify someone. Saul, you may be a great warrior. He stood, what, head and shoulders above the rest of Israel? I'd like to have seen him. I wish we had video 3,500 years ago. Well, we would put all the networks out of business today if you had Israel, just Israel on video. We'd put the networks out of business because that's all we would sit and watch. But we talk about technical expertise. Saul was a madman. Saul was a madman. Boy, does that not remind you of some of our leaders today? But a brilliant statistician. Statistician. Not statistician. He wasn't an accountant. Tactician. He was a brilliant tactician. The enemies melted at times, when they saw the nation of Israel coming because of Saul's leadership at times. But he paid a high price for that. They chose leaders because of their spiritual qualifications, not because of their technical expertise. Well, this had a practical result to it, and that's this. Everyone in the body of Christ has a place of service. Everyone in the body of Christ has a place of service. We could turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those two key passages that speak of many members in one body and how each of us has a place of service in the body. But Acts chapter 6 and 7 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." And it goes on to list the men that they chose to be this first level of leadership in the church. And then there was a practical result that took place. Pay close attention to verse 7. "And the word of God increased." Boy, when you do things God's way, God blesses. God blesses. The word of God increased. "And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem." And not only that, but the leaders of Judaism came to Christ. What does it say? "A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." When we do things according to God's plan, God blesses. His word went forth greatly. More people were brought into the kingdom. So what's the challenge in closing to us this morning? What's the challenge to Little Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington, North Carolina? It's the same challenge that goes out to every church in America today. Be obedient to the Word of God in everything. doesn't matter what the pastor thinks. Doesn't matter what my opinions are. My opinions and my thinking and your opinions and your thinking need to line up to the Word of God. So how do we get there? How do we select and ordain deacons at Bible Baptist Church so we will be obedient to what the Word of God has planned for local churches? Well, 1 Timothy 3, we'll delve into tonight, gives us the architecture for that. It goes on to give qualifications for deacons. There's some important steps that we have to take, and we'll examine those tonight. And here's the challenge. Who do you believe? Choose out from among you men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, the apostles told the church. Who do you believe should be deacons at Bible Baptist Church? And here's a very important question that we ask, and it comes directly from 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, let the deacons first be proved. Let them first be proved. What it's saying is, who is already functioning this way? Who is already functioning like a deacon in Bible? Who among you are doing the things that need to be done by deacons? Who among you are doing the things that need to be done by elders? Who are functioning in those biblical roles? And if they're already functioning in those roles, that means they have a desire, and a desire is very important. Are they qualified would be the next question that we would ask. Are they qualified biblically? Are they faithful to our church? Do they have a good testimony? Are they faithful to Christ and His Word? It's remarkable, this passage that we'll study out tonight, it's remarkable that Paul closes 1 Timothy chapter 3, much like you see Acts chapter 6 being closed, with a very practical and spiritual result of what took place once the church began to be obedient to what God had for them. When we look back at Acts chapter 6, we see the church began to grow and people come to know Christ because the church was functioning the way that God would have the church to function. Timothy ends his proclamation of, or his teaching on deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, just like we see Acts chapter 6 end. When God's church functions God's way, the gospel is manifested. We are blessed as a church, and God is glorified. The challenge for us is to begin functioning that way today. No gimmicks, no flashing lights, no fancy stages, no disco balls spinning around. I mean, that's not the way the church grows. None of the latest fads. The church grows when we're functioning in according to God's will, to God's word, to God's plan, to God's precepts, and doing it God's way. Let's go to Him in prayer.